Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And again, I remind you, the Rock and Roll Marathon last year, it was crazy to have find parking in. I remember I had to park over there by Kentucky Fried Chicken University on the north side of University, and I had to, you know, dress up to come to church, and the runners are running by, so I had to quickly run in with them, run, and grab the guy's thing, put on my chest, came down University, down 30th, grabbed my thing, put on that person, and then jumped out and came to church. I don't want to do that again. So that's why we're extending it. I just, you know me. Then I woke up. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it's alive, it's powerful, Lord. It rightly divides the spirit, the flesh, Lord. And Lord, your word tells us that the spirit is willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak. And that's in all of us, Lord. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Wretched man that I am. But yet your word is sufficient. It's more than sufficient, Lord. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And Lord, you have given each and every one of us a measure of faith, grace, mercy. You give to us, Lord, what is needed at that very time of our life. And when we cry out to you, Lord, and every time is different. But yet your grace, mercy, hope, peace, love is the same. That never changes, Lord. And it gets us through. So thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, it's going to impact our life one way or another, because it's not just word, it is power, and it's the power unto salvation. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Of all the people in the world, you saved us. Your desire is that all be saved, but you saved us personally. Lord, we had our road to Damascus encounter with Christ. And now we have that personal relationship. And so bless us, Lord, as we look to your word and multiply it to us. And we give you glory, honor, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So Romans chapter 3. Again, remember last week we were looking at Paul, who he just got done telling the Jews in chapter 2. That having the law and even being circumcised, it didn't justify them as a person. It didn't make them righteous before God. But it's only the circumcision of the heart. It's the inner transformation, the inner change within us. It's not what we do that justifies us before God. God did all the work. Thank the Lord, you don't have to do anything, right? Thank God that we don't have to work for our salvation. It's a free gift. God said, oh, you want to be righteous and justified before me, then let the word of God do a transformation within you, not on the outside, because you can look good, but inside you can look pretty bad. It's inside that we have to change. So it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Paul said, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, it doesn't matter your status as a people, your values, whether you're religious or not, your rituals, they have no value. Because it's the spiritual circumcision of the heart that God really counts someone as being justified, as being righteous before him. And Paul said that in chapter 2 when he told the Jews in verse 28. He says, for it is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Not in the letter of the word, but in the spirit, whose praises is not from men, but from God. So as long as you're walking in the spirit, as long as you're seeking after the spirit, even though you may not have gone through the rituals of circumcision that Paul tells them, like the Gentiles, because circumcision did identify the people of God from all others. That's how they were the chosen seed and the promise of God. You know, our God, he looks at the heart. He knows what's in our heart, right? And he knows what's in our heart. That's what he's going to count righteous within a person. He knows everything about you. And that's a powerful God, huh? I was looking at a video yesterday of this woman. She was putting out this video and putting the word out to everybody. Go to this one website because this website knows everything about you. It you can go on there. She kept repeating the website and say, they have every number that you had on your phone. They know all the information about you. She was saying that they have my number that I haven't had in over 5 years. And I had to go to this website and I had to cancel out everything. And I thought, you know what? That's our God. Our God knows everything about me from the past to the present and the future. What can man do to me? They want all my information? Go ahead, I don't care. Let them take it. Don't bother me, you know. Just don't come knock on my door, you know. But our God is like that. He knows everything about me and about everybody all at the same time. There's no glitches. There's no computers involved. God knows it all. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. You know, and so again, Paul, he tells us that circumcision doesn't count for anything if your heart ain't right. He told the Jews that. And having the law, it doesn't count for anything if you're not keeping it with the right heart. So Paul brings up three and very important questions here in verse 1 through 5 of chapter 3. And I think they're kind of questions that we need to consider, maybe questions that we need to ask ourselves, we need to apply to our lives. So look at verse 1, because if circumcision really didn't do anything for them, and if having the law didn't do anything for them, as far as making them righteous before God, then look at verse 1. Then Paul says, then what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit, or what is the usefulness or the benefit of circumcision? And he goes on and says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. I mean, Paul says, if being a Jew, which again, remember, the word comes from the Jew. The word Jew comes from Judah, which means praises. They're the praises of God, of God. They're his people. Then what advantage is it? If circumcision, Paul said, doesn't make you righteous, if the law doesn't make you righteous, then what advantage is there in being a Jew? Well, Paul said, much in every way. Even though there are many reasons that we have that we do have an advantage over those who don't know the Lord, Paul here, he gives only one in chapter 3. And he gives the first question here in verse 1. What is the advantage that the Jew have? And then he gives the answer in verse 2. He says, every advantage. Why? Because they were given the oracles of God. Now think about that. See, that is the advantage that we have. We possess the Word of God. The Jews possessed the Word of God. I mean, they kept it with great accuracy and care. They held it with the highest esteem. They benefited from the results of keeping the law. Even though they didn't understand that the reason the law was given to them was to show them that they were sinners and they needed a Savior just like us, right? God's Word revealed to me as I read it that I'm a sinner. I needed a Savior. And the Word of God showed me the greatest gift of all, and that is love. God's love. Because love covers the multitude of sin. It's true, because it's amazing how when someone's really angry and you just show them love, how that just takes that anger away. Except if they're angry with you, then you got to back off and watch out, right? No, it does. Love covers the multitude of sin. And even though the Jews were on the same level as the Gentiles, because that's what Paul has been stressing in these last three chapters here, their advantage was they had the Word of God. And they also had Jesus. They had the Messiah. He came to them. He gave them life. And he gave them life more abundantly. Because why? Jesus was the law. He was the Word. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word was with God. the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 10, verse 10 through 11, Jesus said, when he was talking to the Pharisees and them, he said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, but I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Not just have life, but have it more abundantly. It's like have grips and grips of eternal life, of life in Christ. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. So not only did he say he gave you life more abundantly because why he said he loved you, he proved it by what? Dying on the cross for you. I mean, love's an action word. I don't care. The English word for love is totally different than the Greek word. The English word for love is I can say I love you just as much as I love cake. I love this car. I love Carmen. I love this. That's the same meaning. But when you go to the Greek, it's totally different. The meaning is it's an action word. It's means a whole lot more and more in depth. And so again, they had the advantage. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, but came to give you life more abundantly because I'm the good shepherd and I gave my life for the sheep. So not only did he love them, he said, I died to prove that love. And if you want to show someone you love them, show them in practical ways. Just simple, practical ways. I mean, Carmen used to make my lunches, and she would put little notes in there when I worked at General Dynamics, you know, praying for me. She loved me. Aw, lucky. The only thing I didn't like about it is that she'd tell me before she puts them in my sandwich and I eat them. Did you get my message? Where? I put it in your sandwich. Oh, I got it all right. I ate it. Is that what that new meat was? You know? So again, they had, in verse 2, he says they had every advantage. So whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Christian, guys, we are blessed. We are highly privileged. And not because of anything that we do, except that we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior and to live in our hearts. That's all we did. And God commended his word to them, the Jews, and he commended it to us. We have the honor and we have the privilege of what? Possessing God's word, right? We have the privilege of reading it, of hearing it, seeing it in action, obeying it, living the word of God. This is a great privilege. But what? With great privilege comes greater responsibility. So don't forget that. God's going to hold us accountable on how we handle the word of God. He says, don't be a hearer of it. You're blessed because you can be a doer of it. And the Bible is the very word of God. It's Christ. This is Jesus right here. And the works of the Spirit. And so it should be treated as such. In fact, David gives us the best example in description of God's word in Psalms 19. He said, God's word is perfect and it converts a soul. He says that God's word is sure, it makes wise the simple. The word of God is right, it brings rejoicing of the heart. The word of God is pure, it enlightens the eyes. It's clean, it endures forever. It's true and righteous altogether. He says that the word of God's more desire than gold. It's sweeter than the honey. And he says, if we keep it, there's great reward. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, for in righteousness, that a man of God, a woman of God may be complete, truly equipped for every good work. And I love what Solomon said in chapter 3 of Proverbs. He said, my son, or when he says son, my daughter, or you know, my kids, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. But wait a minute. My daughter, my son, my mother, my father didn't live long. Just because they pass, they're living eternity. So you might not live long here on earth, but when you give up the ghost, you're going to live for eternity in heaven. That's where we want to go in the first place, right? Amen. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know what you guys, I'm excited about it. Because we are in the last days. Everything that's happening. Yeah, but they've been saying that for over 2,000 years. That's right. But it's all happening at the same time. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't happening at the same time. Now it's all happening at the same time. That's the difference. And it's happening more frequently. So he says, don't forget to keep the word of God and the commandments within your heart. And he says, in peace, they'll bring peace and they'll be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is living and powerful. How many of you believe that? Isn't God, it's living and powerful? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Because why? It's piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joint and marrow, and the discerner of thoughts and the intent of the heart. God's word goes deep with the inner man and the inner woman. It divides and separates the flesh from the spirit. So again, this is the oracles of God that were given to the Jews. And the word of God that was given to us. Now, isn't that an advantage? Isn't that an advantage? Then why don't we take advantage of it? Ask yourself that. If this is the advantage that we have from those who don't know the Lord, why am I not taking advantage of it? I have to ask myself that. Why don't I take advantage of it? Why don't I read it all the time? Why don't I have my daily devotions and get up early and all these things? I mean, we can ask these questions. We have the Word of God. These are the very things. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 through 5. This is why the Word of God was written. Listen to what Paul said. He says, for whatever things were written before, right here, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, what? Might have hope. You want hope? Then make it a priority to take advantage of the advantage that God gave us, and that is read the Word of God. Take advantage of the Word of God. What a privilege it is to be gifted actually grafted into the vine, right? To be born again of the family of God. We're blessed. We're the family of God. And I'll tell you what, you guys are my brothers and sisters, and you're more closer to me than some of my other brothers and sisters. Yeah, that's how I feel, brother. Hey, brother, can you lend me $20? Don't you feel that way? I hate to say it, but it is true. Why? Because we've been grafted into the vine, and God has given us an advantage. Look at verse 3. He says, for what if some did not believe, which there were Jews who didn't believe, would their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Exactly. Certainly not, Paul says. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So here Paul gives a second question in verse 3. He says, second question, what if some Jews do not believe? Because again, some didn't. Even today, there are many who don't accept Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. Most of the nation of Israel, they don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They believe in God. They believe in the Word of God and everything, but they don't accept Christ as the true Messiah. And they're still waiting. Well, again, the question is does that void God's faithfulness? Does that void God's promise that he made with Abraham over thousands of years ago? Because God promised that the Jews would have a special place and have privilege, that they would be the promised seed in the nation of Israel. So if some don't believe, does that make God a liar and his work void? No, because God is going to bring them back. The best description, again, is I like to say, is like God, you know, answering the phone and dial, okay, hello, Jews, how are you? This is God. Let's have a talk. Okay, you don't want to talk right now? Okay, hold on. I'm going to put you on hold. Click, line two. Hello, Gentiles, how you doing? This is God. Let's talk. All right, let's talk. And yeah, we got a lot to say. And then, okay, and so God, it's the time of the Gentiles is being fulfilled and people are getting saved and the word's going out through all every tongue, every nation. God's just loving the Gentiles. He says, oh, wait a minute, guys, hold on. I'll be right back. Hold on. Boom. Hello, Jews, this is God again. I'm back, and this time you're going to come to me. And God's having a conversation with them. So God's, because they don't believe, doesn't make God's promise void. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that if we are faithless, guess what? God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Isn't that awesome? Because I'm not faithful, God is still faithful. And he's faithful to me. Just because I'm not faithful sometimes, God says, that's okay. I am not determining my faithfulness on your faithfulness. And that's why I'm always saying, guys, don't determine your walk with God on others. Never do that. It's like my kids, when they play soccer, I used to always tell them, listen, because sometimes they play teams that were just no good, and so they wouldn't try as hard. And I used to tell them, don't play to their ability. You have to go in strong, and you got to play the best and be the best you can. And it's the same, I'm telling you guys, the same with your faith in God. Don't determine your faith in God, your worship of God on others. You be the best you can, and you worship God, and you be a leader, and you be an example. Because why? His faithfulness is not determined on our faithfulness because he can't deny himself. Well, Paul answers the question to verse 4 because in verse 4, look what he says. Here's the answer to that question, the second question. He says, certainly not. Certainly not. No way. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. So if some Jews don't believe in God's promises and if God condemns them, is he breaking his promise to Abraham? Is he breaking his promise about the promised seed? Is he changing his mind or is he going to be a liar and not keep his word? No, certainly not. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Isn't that great to know that your God can't lie? He can't lie. Isn't that amazing? What if you can't lie? Man, you'd be in trouble because I'll be asking you some very personal questions. That would be a whole, man, I can't lie. Next question, please. No, I want to know. Man, it's like that commercial that guys do. He puts the, I think it's Geico, he puts the lie detector on his hand and he tells his wife, okay, ask him any question. She goes, do you think my sister's more beautiful than me? He goes, he starts sweating, and he goes, okay, and he pulls out, okay, all right, okay, let's go, you know. It's so funny. He did not want to answer that question, and the look on her face, you know. Well, God cannot lie. Whatever God tells you, it's going to come to pass. Whatever God says in his word, it is going to come to pass. Every promise. He says that that heaven and earth would pass away, but the word of God will never pass until every what? Every word is complete. It's going to come to pass. God cannot lie. So again, Titus tells us that. God is immutable. That means he never changes his attributes. He never changes his character. He never changes his promises. He's faithful and just to do what he says, and he's going to do it. And his faithfulness, again, is not based on us. God's word is not based on man, on us. It's not based on religion, on our acts of what we do for God. It's based on his word. And if he promised to accept the Jews and to accept us, he's not going to break his word. They're blessed. Even though right now there's more Muslims than Jews getting saved right now. That's good, though. That's a good thing. But there's more Muslims being saved than Jews. But God has a plan for them. They're not, God's not done with them. And in fact, count it all joy that they did reject God, because he said through their rejection, we, guess what, are grafted in. So all things do work for the good to those in Christ Jesus according to his will. Because what if they didn't reject him? Then it makes you wonder, would we be saved? I'm sure we would. But because of their disobedience, we now have been grafted in. So again, if we possess his word, if we believe that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, if we fellowship and we worship together, will God still condemn us? And if he does, then he is voiding his word and his promises, and he becomes a liar. But Paul says, certainly not. He never lies or he never breaks his promise. God will be faithful to you guys. He will be faithful to us all the time. His word and promises of salvation, you know, it's going to go forth. It's going to stand, and every man lies about, even if they lie about believing, if they lie about giving their heart to Jesus, even if they don't give him 100%, or they just want him as Savior and not as Lord, God will prove his word. He will be justified and proven faithful in what he says, and he will still have he will still desire people to get saved. It's not that what their unbelief ain't going to determine what God does, because God is still going to save. And the beautiful thing about it is when the rapture comes, when we're out here, guys, people will still be getting saved. Even in the tribulation period, people will still be getting saved. Even within the 1,000-year millennium, people will still be getting saved. People will be getting born. It ain't going to stop just because we're going to be taken off. God's sitting on the throne. The gospel is going to be preached, and people are still going to get saved. So God is faithful. Now look at verse 5. He says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who afflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported as, and as some affirm that we say. Their condemnation is just. So now Paul brings the third question. He says, if our sin demonstrates God's righteousness, then how can he judge us? Or why does he judge us in verse 5 here? Well, again, the answer is in verse 6. What does Paul say? Certainly not. He says it three times. Certainly not. Guys, we don't have to do evil that good may come of it. Because if we do evil so that God be glorified, then how will God judge the world righteously? How can God say, okay, the world, you're being judged for your sin and for your evil, and then we here, we do sin and we do evil, so God will be glorified? How can he judge righteously? And unfortunately, there are some who believe that as long as God is being glorified, as long as God is being mentioned, it doesn't matter how it's done or when it's done, even if it's doing wrong. Exactly. Paul says, certainly not. God forbid. That word, certainly not, or God forbid, it means to put away such a thought. He says, no, never. It's never right to do wrong to do right. Hear that? It's never right to do wrong to do right. Say that five times real fast. You know what that's like? That's like sinning. That's like sleeping with someone, committing adultery or committing fornication, doing drugs, doing evil, sinning. And then after you're done, say, oh, by the way, do you know Jesus? After you committed your acts, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Because like Chuck Smith always says, he says the end, because the end justifies the means. In other words, as long as I can go ahead and sin, but as long as I, at the end of what I do, I witness for God, the end justifies the means. Paul says what? Certainly. Say it again with me.
Certainly not.
Right? Remember why Jesus came. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it well, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his mission. That's why he came, to save the world. And then in John chapter 16, chapters later, in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. And he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So again, if God is sinless, if God is moral, he has to judge the world of sin. Because then he would not be morally or just if he didn't judge the world. If he did not judge sin, how can God say he's moral and just? And if my sin and my disobedience gives God a chance to demonstrate his righteousness, demonstrate his morals, then why am I called a sinner? Why am I called a sinner for that? Paul says, my sin, what? Must be a good thing. Because why? It gives God a chance to show how good he is. So guess what? I can sin. But only if good comes out of it. How does that sound? That sounds good, right? Wouldn't you love to do that? Oh, great, I can sin. I can go out there and do anything I want. Just as long as good comes out of it. As long as God is glorified, as long as I can witness afterwards. How can you witness? I mean, how can someone even accept your Christianity, your witness, when you're sinning? The question's going to come up, if you're doing that, the question's going to come up is this. And I don't know if anybody ever has told you this. Aren't you a Christian?
Yeah.
Or, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, man, those words would be devastating to hear in my ears. If someone came up and said, aren't you a Christian? Yes. Oh, you must be a closet. I saw a lot of closet Christians when I worked at General Dynamics. I was witnessing a lot. I had my Bible up, not during the work hours, obviously, but I put my Bible right there on the counter of engineer supplies, and I would help people out, and they would say, is that a Bible? Yeah, it is. Well, I'm a Christian, too. In my mind, I would say, wow, you could have fooled me. You know, happy hour. You know, I'm happy all the time. You know, I don't have to go to a happy hour. I'm just happy all the time. So, again, the question comes up, can I sin only if good comes out of it? Paul says what?
Certainly not.
Paul says what?
Certainly not.
Look at the person next to you and say, certainly not.
Certainly not.
Okay. I would say, and the person next to you say, bummer. No. Certainly not. Put away such thought, because that's what the Greek meaning of certainly not mean. It means put away such a thought. No, it's never right to do wrong to do right. Never.
Never
going to happen. 1 John chapter 3, John said this. He talks about sin in the child of God. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And whoever sinned has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sinned is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born again. Wow, you mean I can't sin? John's talking about practicing sin. That's what he says there, practice. Not only do you practice righteousness, but he says, because you're practicing righteousness. Now, if you weren't practicing righteousness, you'd be practicing sin. Because righteousness is right living. He's talking about practicing sin. He said, he's talking about making it your lifestyle as a Christian, as a believer. Because, you know, when I first read that, I was like, oh my goodness, maybe I'm not a Christian. I'm sinning. John says here, he who has God, he don't sin because he's born again. But some people do take this out of context and they say, hey, you don't sin. I don't sin. I know a person that, a couple that did that. They came to us and said, we don't sin. I said, huh? What do you mean you don't sin? Yeah, we don't sin. How can we sin if we abide in Christ? That's not what the Bible says. Yes. And if you sin, you're not abiding because you're not abiding in Christ. No, it's talking about practicing sin. So you know when God accept me as I am, as a sinner, that God, that gave God a chance to what? Show how merciful he is. Show how gracious he is. And he won't condemn me for when I blow it. God's not going to condemn me. It gives him a chance to show his love and his power in my life. That's when he's glorified. That's when he's lifted up. Not when I sin, but when sin is wiped away. When he forgives me. When I what? When I repent, when I'm set free, when I become that new creation in Christ, that's when God will be glorified through my unrighteousness. Because people will see you, goes, wow, you were evil. You were bad. Of all your God's kids, I thought you were the worst. And I say that by experience. That's what my Nino told me. Of all your dad's kids, I thought you were the worst, and I thought you wouldn't amount to anything. But guess what? Through my unrighteousness, God was glorified because God what? I became a sheep and not the black sheep anymore. I mean, how many of you were the black sheep of the family? Yeah, isn't that something? So again, that's when God's going to get the glory. God's not going to get, he will, all things do work for the good. But to say that I'm going to go sin and at the end, I'm going to make sure something good comes out of it. No, nothing good will come out of that. But God does turn evil around for the good. Now in Psalms chapter 103, verse 12, David said, hey, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our transgression from us. Isn't that awesome? Well, why from the east, from the west? Because if you throw up from the east to the west, we're told that it just keeps going west, or you know, it won't stop. But if you throw it to the north or the south, then eventually eventually it's gonna come back south. But it's forever. It doesn't stop. That's all. I mean, in other words, God wipes it clean, and there's no record of it. It's like Pastor Tony. Pastor Tony keeps a very good record of receipts. I mean, it's outstanding how he has paper trails for everything. But thank God, God doesn't have any paper trail of our sin. Thank God that he's like that Sunday school teacher that when he writes it on the wall, he takes his eraser and he wipes and it's there no longer. Or he's like that nun that he says, come up here, put out your hand, takes the ruler and goes, tick! You know? You ever been hit with the ruler by the nun? Yeah. You know? God is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And the key is this, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. If you say you don't have no sin, then you're calling God a liar because God said you're a sinner. No, I don't have any sin. Well, somebody's lying, right? Who's lying? Who are you going to believe in, me or God? If I said I had no sin and God said, you're a sinner, and he says, okay, let's take it before the people. Okay, guys, come on, back me up here. I don't have no sin. And God says, I have sin. Who are you going to trust in? What? Exactly. Why? Because God cannot lie. So don't ever think that as long as God is glorified, it doesn't matter how he gets glory, the glory. Don't ever get that thought in your mind, because Galatians chapter 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's the key. Don't grow weary. Hey, time, God's going to notice everything. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Man, I love when we do good to one another. I love when we're kind to one another. I love when we help each other out. That's what the church is for. I love it when the men are great. The men's Bobby and the men's ministry, I don't want you to take advantage of this, but man, they help out a lot. When there's a need, they jump right on it. The women, they jump right on it. Because why? We are here to help those, especially the household of faith. So, and another thing is, don't stretch the truth or exaggerate your story. We do that a lot, huh? Just give God the glory. Sometimes we say, you know, we can add to the story and we can stretch it. Like, yeah, I got in a fight, you know, and I got beat up. But, you know, I shared the love of God. And to all five guys, when it was just one woman who beat you up. Don't exaggerate. Because guys, you know, what guy wants to say, yeah, I got beat up by a woman, right? So it was five guys, you know. Don't exaggerate. Just give God the glory. Now, there was one time back in when we were at the Seventh-day Adventist building. We were showing movies Wednesdays, and we were doing concerts on Wednesdays. And I would get up and I would do the altar call and share the gospel. And one time I was up there and I shared, come on down. You know, everybody was, a lot of people and everything. And this sister got up and she came down. And so she was the only one that came down. So I went over to her. I said, hey, sister, let me pray for you. What's going on? She goes, well, the only reason why I really came down was because nobody else was coming down. So I came down in hopes that they would come down. And I'm like, oh, thanks a lot. I said, well, who are we to help God? If she came down for the wrong reason. She just did it to say, okay, maybe I can get air. Maybe something good will come out of this. Obviously, it wasn't of God because no one came down. And I had to tell her, well, you know what, sister, I looked out in all the seats and everybody was saved already. I knew everybody. I was kind of discouraging by that because it's supposed to be evangelistic outreach. But everybody who was there was already saved. And I was thinking, where's all the unsaved people? You know, it's like I tell you this morning, I share, where's all the unsaved people? Where's your friends? Where's your neighbors? Where's your co-workers? You got to invite them. Don't think I'm going to bring them in here because how are they going to come in? But they're going to listen to me. I'm here. It's up to you to invite them. I think of some of these churches that just started, one in particular, it's just growing leaps and bounds. And I say, well, how? Why? God, what's going on? Their people are inviting people. And they're inviting people from other churches, which I kind of think that's not right, to go out and say, hey, come to our church. Our church is this. And then you go and you find, wow, okay, it is great. It's up to us to invite them. Get out and evangelize. Get out of these four walls and bring them in. I'm constantly inviting people to come. It's up to them to come, though. But don't be content with the fact that you're here. Get out and invite people. And so, again, she came down for the wrong reasons. Now, look at verse 9. Paul goes on and he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that what? They are all under sin. So doesn't God's word tells us that all men are under sin? Doesn't God's word tells us that everybody here are under sin? Don't we go through it? The word under sin, that means to be subject to the power or under the authority of. So when I know that a person who's not with Jesus, someone who's not a Christian, someone who has not accepted Christ in his life, they're under the power of sin. They are helpless and they can't escape from. Why? Because the devil blinds their eyes. I sin, but it does not have control over me. The Spirit has control over me, but I blow it. Doesn't mean I don't sin. It just means I don't practice sin. That's the difference, is we don't practice sin. Those who don't know the Lord practice sin. It becomes their lifestyle. Why? Because they don't know. And we can't judge them. We're not to judge them. We're here to say, hey, you know what? Let me help you. But I can judge you, because that's what the Scripture says. Not to condemn you, but to encourage you. Hey, sister, you're a Christian. Come on. Come out from among them. Separate yourself. Get away from that. God took you away from that. God delivered you from that bondage, from that, from being under the control of that sin. Don't go back. Don't be a dog going back to its vomit. Pop. What was that for? You call me a dog. No. You know, we're to do that, guys. But not to, hey, you're a Christian. You ain't no Christian because you're doing that. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. No, we're not called to do that. We're not to judge with condemnation. We're to judge with encouragement, edification, with rebuke, but never to condemn. And then those who don't know the Lord, how can you go and say you're going to hell and you're condemned when they don't got the Word of God? They don't got Jesus in their heart. That's why the world won't, they use that as an excuse not to come to Christ. Even though it's not an excuse, because they're going to have to answer for it. I was that way when someone told me how I had to live my life. I didn't accept that. That's God's job. Our job is what? To love them. God so loved the world, right? He gave his Son for the world, for the cosmos, that if they believe on him, they would have eternal life. We're here to invite them in. We're here to be the example of Christ to them. That's why Paul says, hey, guys, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, all of us, everyone's under sin. So we're going to stop here, and you're just going to have to come back